last time I preached, it's been a little bit. I know I kind of took the last month was a little bit busy for me, so I took kind of the month off. And but the last time I preached, we were preaching on Mark 6, and we didn't get through it. So we're going to kind of go through some of the things that we've already been through in Mark 6 and hopefully get to the end of it and get to the whole issue here, get to the point of the matter here, Lord, Lord willing. And but so if you would turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. And quite a few months ago, Pastor put out that whole thing where he said if you read a chapter of the Gospels a day and you don't just read it, but you really try to take some time and spend some time and try to put yourself in those situations. Put yourself as if you were in the, like you maybe were one of the apostles. Like if you could imagine being like in that time period, you could see what Jesus was like. You could see how Jesus treated people. You could see how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees. You could see, and just really try to focus on not just reading through it like we sometimes do and just overlooking some things, but really stopping and taking some time and being like, wow, what must have that been like to see Jesus do all these miracles? What must that have been like for the apostles to see the things that they've seen in that time period? I mean, no one can say that they've ever seen anything like this in the history of the world, you know? No one have ever seen this stuff before. So to really stop and think, and I did that, and Mark chapter 6 really caught me. I really took some time on it, and it really, really caught my attention and how it's just the way it's laid out in general, just to how the story goes and how it progresses and how it continues to go and how, you know, there's this distraction over here and there's this distraction over here and there's this distraction over here. And the way it's laid out is just really interesting, and it caught my eye. And we'll start off in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. Mark chapter 6, verse 7, and it says, "And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that all men should repent." So this is like, just imagine if you could picture it, if you could picture yourself, just imagine Jesus Christ walking into this church right now and saying, you know, "Mr. Phillips, go and preach in Crown Point." But they didn't have carts, so you're walking. You walk to Crown Point and go and preach in Crown Point. And Mr. and Mrs. Richardson, go to Cedar Lake, and you preach in Cedar Lake. And you over here, you guys go to Maryville, or you guys go to you go to Gary, but don't take a gun. But that's basically what I, you know, it's a joke, but I mean, but in all seriousness, that's what he's telling them to do. He's telling them to go. He'd go all over the country and preach, but don't take food and don't take money and don't worry about all that stuff. It'll fall into place. That's something in itself right there. The courage and the boldness that it takes to do something like that is incomprehensible to me. Like if the Lord walked in here today and said, "Hey, Joe, go to Maryville. Walk to Maryville, preach. And, you know, some people might take you in. Sometimes maybe they won't. But shake off the dust of your feet and keep on going." I don't know that I would have the courage or the boldness to even do that, to do something like that. I would like to say that, "Okay, yeah, sure, Lord, I'll go." But in all reality, that takes a bit of courage. It takes a bit of boldness. That's something like if I could imagine disciples, like, were they just like, "Yeah, sure, Lord, like, all right." Like, it doesn't say that they complained about it. It doesn't say that they questioned him. It just says they did it. They went and preached the gospel. They went and preached repentance. And that's a remarkable thing. That takes a lot of faith. That takes a lot of faith in the words of Jesus Christ to go out and do something like that. And you know, like, And sometimes in situations when you're in a tight crunch, when you're in a bind, when you're in like a desperate situation, and it seems that the Lord waits till the last second to kind of intervene and kind of saves the day right at the last second. I can imagine some of those disciples maybe like thinking, man, it's getting kind of late out here. I'm getting kind of hungry. Lord, I'm getting kind of thirsty. You know those situations, I can just imagine some of those times where the Lord kind of was like, okay, now I'm going to send this person in right at 8 o'clock, right to save the day and bring you in and give you some food and give you some water. But it takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of courage to go out and do some of those things. And if you notice here in verse 13, it says, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. The things that they seen, the stories that these disciples can tell from having that much faith to going out and doing it, the stories, I can't imagine the stories that these men could tell about the times that they went out and cast out devils and preached and seen people converted and seen people want to follow them. The things that they had seen on their journey, you wouldn't get it unless you had that initial step, that initial faith to go out and do these things. The stories that these men could tell, I mean, it doesn't say in here, but I could imagine there was just so many stories from each of these disciples that they have about the stories that they've seen during this little time period. The things that they've seen, all because they just had a little faith in the word of Jesus Christ and the faith that they had in Jesus Christ to go out and do these things. We'll continue on in verse 14. It says, the story takes a little bit of a turn here, and it says, and King Herod... Notice there's no paragraph mark. There's no paragraph mark from here until the end here of the chapter. There's no paragraph mark, and it changes direction. It says, and King Herod heard of him. We're in Mark 6. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I have beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now, the last time I preached, we talked about all the things about why Herod would think that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and why that some thought that John the Baptist was Elias, and why some thought he was another prophet. We kind of went over that. And for sake of time, I'm not going to rehash, re-go through all that stuff. But here in verse 20... there's something I'd like to take away from this. It's something I'd like to highlight here. Herod feared John, and he knew he was a just man. But how did he know he was a just man? He observed him. I learned from an old ironworker one time. Not that I cared for this man very much, but he gave me some good wisdom when I first got into the trade. I had worked in construction before, but when you walk into those steel mills for the first time, it's like you're walking into another planet, honestly. It's just, there's nothing else. I've never seen anything else like it before. You got big machinery moving big stuff all over the place. It's chaotic. And it's easy to, like, when you first go in, to just kind of be like, whoa, there's like floating steel, like molten steel floating above your head, and like all this stuff is going on. It's easy to get caught up in some of that stuff. And it's easy to get caught up in, you know, I've worked, like I said, in construction. I've done some of that stuff before, but not on the scale of what I've, you know, was going into. I've never worked on stuff like that on that type of scale before. So it's easy to kind of just stop and try to take it all in, try to learn as much as you can. But an old iron worker told me one time, he said, you know, someone's always watching you. And he was saying that not to get on me. He wasn't saying that to scold me, because he knew that I was just trying to learn and try to figure it out. But his point was to always be moving, to always be doing something, because someone is always watching you. That was the point of it all. He said, you never know when another ironworker's watching you. You never know when your boss is around the corner. You never know when there's a mill boss around the corner. You never know when another tradesman is watching you. because people tend to, you know, be tattletales or whatever the case is, not saying that anything, but he said, someone's always watching you. Someone's always watching you. Now, I bet you John, while he was out eating locusts and honey in the desert, never thought that he would ever have caught Herod's attention. Nor did he even care that Herod was watching him in the first place, because he didn't care about those types of things. But you never know who's watching you, right? You never know who's right behind the corner. And I bet you John never really paid attention, never thought that Herod, he would catch the attention of the king, right? Or pique the interest of the king. And going on now, in verse 21, it says, and when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lord's high captains and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it to thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came straightway with haste unto the king, and asked, saying, that I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. It says in verse 20 that Herod heard him gladly and did many things. I think that Herod had a chance at salvation at some point in time. I think Herod had the opportunity to maybe be saved at some point in time. I think that John pricked his conscience. It said that he knew that he was right. He knew that he preached righteousness. He knew that John was a man of God. He knew that. He could tell it. He could tell that he was different from the rest of the Pharisees that were out crying in the streets, that were just putting on a show. Even Herod could tell that there was something different about John. He could tell that this wasn't just an ordinary man. This wasn't just like some Pharisee that was putting on a show in some temple somewhere. He knew that John was legit. He knew that John was a man of God. And it says in verse 26, and the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet for his oath's sake, and for their sake which sat with him, he would not reject her. I know I've told you guys a story about me and how I chose my friends over living a clean life, how when I started coming back to church and how I was kind of trying to do the right thing, but I was still hanging out with the wrong friends. I was still hanging out with the wrong people, right? And I remember one time I was in the car and I had just, you know, after a night of drinking with my friends and saying, well, at least I know that I'm still saved, but I'm choosing my friends over this. This situation kind of reminds me over that, because it says that for his oath's sake and for the sake which sat with him. So Herod cared about the opinions of what those people in that room thought about. John the Baptist didn't care about who he was offending when he was preaching. His only concern was, am I preaching righteousness? Am I preaching truth? Am I preaching what the Bible says? He didn't care who it offended. He didn't care who it offended. And if you think about all the people that were sitting there in that room with Herod, they were politicians. They were men of high estate. They were men who did corrupt things, who did wicked things to get in the power of position that they were in. The same thing is going on today. You know, it says that there is nothing new under the sun. The same thing is going on today. So I guarantee you, if the Pharisees didn't like John the Baptist, which they didn't like John the Baptist, and they would have done something about it had he not had so many followers. They didn't like John the Baptist, and I could imagine for the sake of those people that were in that room, Herod knew that a lot of those politicians that were in there with him that day didn't like John the Baptist either. They knew that John the Baptist was preaching against what they were doing all the time. I guarantee that for their sakes, Herod made his choice because he didn't want to offend the people that were in his room. In that room. Like I said, I'm sure those politicians didn't like him, like John the Baptist either. And this goes back to, you have a decision to make here. You can swallow your pride and say, I messed up. No. We can't kill John the Baptist. What else would you like? Or you can continue to dig your hole deeper and deeper and deeper. And that's a hole that is going to be really hard to climb out of. This brings me to another point. Hey, Herod, if you are afraid of offending the crowd you're with, or have to walk on tiptoes around the crowd that you're hanging out with, or have to be influenced in a way that goes against your conscience, you're probably hanging out with the wrong people. You're probably hanging out with the wrong crowd. You probably should find some better friends. You should probably get out of the situations that you're in. Do the right thing. And obviously we know that he doesn't. And this is a lesson that I had to unfortunately learn the hard way. Now, thankfully, the Lord brought me out of that situation, but that's a situation that I had to learn the hard way. I didn't do the right thing. I chose my friends over living a clean life and living for the Lord. I chose my friends at that point in time above that. And that's just a lesson that I had to learn the hard way. But continue reading in verse 27, it says, "And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, when John's disciples heard of it, they came and took his corpse and laid it in a tomb." Now notice here, our story is about to take another turn here. It's about to change, and no paragraph mark again, but our story is about to change here yet again. In verse 30, it says, And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So as far as we're aware, if we just read Mark chapter 6, there's really no correlation. Why would Jesus put that story in between there? Why would Jesus talk about Herod and John and put that in between him sending the apostles out, and now the apostles gathering back together to Jesus? Why would he do that? What's the significance behind all that? But if we compare scripture with scripture, we get a little bit more insight. If you guys would turn to your Bibles in Matthew chapter 14, we get a little bit more insight of the fluidity of the story and how it all kind of correlates. And I'm about to make an assumption here. I think it's a safe assumption, but it doesn't say it in the Bible, but I think it's a pretty good assumption of what is going on here. Why Jesus is calling the disciples, why he's calling the apostles back at this point in time. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 14, we're going to pick up in verse 11. And it says, "And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it." So we know that this is the story that we were just reading in Mark chapter 6, where John the Baptist's head was presented to the damsel, right? And it says the disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So that's something that you don't get in Mark chapter 6. It doesn't say that they went and told Jesus. But further on, you read in verse 13, it says, "And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by a ship." So while the apostles were out preaching repentance, all of this stuff with John and Herod was taking place. All of it was taking place at the same time. And the assumption that I'd like to make here is that I'm going to assume that the apostles were shaken by this news a little bit. They were shaken by the news of John being beheaded. Because if you think about it, the apostles were with Jesus. They knew how highly Jesus had esteemed John the Baptist. They knew what Jesus thought of John the Baptist. They knew that John the Baptist had baptized Jesus. They knew what kind of man he was. And while they were out preaching righteousness, doing the same thing that got John in prison, just think about it, John was preaching righteousness. John was out speaking and preaching and doing the right thing. And now the apostles are out there doing the right thing, and they're without Jesus. They're all on their own, because John wasn't with Jesus either. They're on their own. And next thing you know, John the Baptist is beheaded. And I think that a little bit of a doubt and a little bit of fear starts to creep in the disciple, in the back of their minds. If this could happen to John the Baptist, who Jesus thought so highly of, then this could happen to us too. And we're not with Jesus either. We're one slip up. We're one misspoken word from being put in the same shoes that John the Baptist is put into. And I think it doesn't say this in the Bible, but that's the assumption I'm going to make here, is that the doubt and the fear started to creep into the disciples' heads. That a little bit, there was a little bit of doubt. They had just been doing all these miraculous things, but now a little bit of doubt and a little bit of fear is starting to come in. And Jesus is saying, "All right, come back. It's time for a little bit of rest. It's time for us to go into a desert place. It's time to take a break from the ministry here. It's time to get refocused. It's time to be reassured that I have your back, that nothing is going to happen to you, that that everything is going to work together for the good of my glory. Everything is going to look good for my glory. So if we go back to Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, and where were we at here? Verse 31. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert, place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So not only was it a little bit of doubt and fear creeping, but they were busy. They were busy in the ministry. They were doing this day in and day out, preaching from sunrise to sunset. They were out there. They were doing miracles. It takes a lot out of you, especially to not know when you go out in the morning where you're going to end up that night. I mean, that's a lot of pressure to be put on someone. Like, hey, where am I going to sleep for the night? Like, hey, Lord, it's getting kind of dark out here. Do I need to find a box in some alleyway to crawl into? Do I need to start a fire? Or, you know, what am I doing here? Am I waiting for someone to come and take me in? That's a lot of pressure to put on somebody. And it says that they were consumed by this. There were many coming and going. There was no leisure time. There was no rest. They barely had enough time to eat. And it says they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, notice here, the disciples are coming to Jesus. Notice how the disciples are coming to Jesus here. And you can see a little bit of an attitude change, a little bit of a different approach. This is a desert place, and now time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Jesus isn't an ignorant man. Jesus isn't a dumb man by any means. Do you think that Jesus really needed the disciples to come to him and tell him what time it was? Like, Jesus couldn't look up into the sky and see that the sun was setting? Do you think that the disciples needed to go and tell Jesus that the people were hungry because they'd been out there all day? That's common sense. Jesus doesn't need to be told that. The creator of man doesn't need to be told the sun is going down, it's time to send the people away. So if you look at it from that aspect, it's kind of an arrogant remark here. I mean, maybe the disciples were thinking like, okay, we were supposed to come out to this desert to rest, and maybe by like 5 o'clock, Jesus is going to start sending these people away, and then we can have our time of rest. We can have dinner with Jesus. We can talk about what happened with John. And then 5 o'clock comes, and Peter's looking at his watch, and people are still here, and Jesus is still preaching. He continues looking, 5:30, 6 o'clock, and he's like, John, you know, I thought we came out here to have some rest with Jesus. Like, we're still doing the ministry. I thought we were going to get a break from this ministry, and now here we are with thousands of people out here, and Jesus is still preaching, and we were supposed to come out here for some rest. And you know what they did to John the Baptist? Did you guys hear about that? And then 7 o'clock rolls around, and more of the disciples gather themselves together, and we're like, okay, maybe we got to say something to Jesus here. Maybe it's time to say something to the Lord, like, hey, we came out here to have some rest. We came out here to discuss what happened with John the Baptist, and what we're doing was doing the same thing that John the Baptist did that got him beheaded in the first place. And maybe they're thinking, hey, Lord, maybe you should send the people away. And this reminds me kind of, like I said, it's kind of and when you think about it, you're talking to the creator of the world. You're talking to the creator of man here. That's kind of an arrogant statement, honestly. And that somehow, that's how we can get in our Christian lives with our prayer lives. When situations arise, you know, we're like, Lord, can you do this? This is going on, and can you fix it this way? Instead of asking the Lord for help, instead of asking the Lord, like, hey, Lord, this is what's on the heart. You know what's on my heart. You know what's on my heart. You know what's on my mind. Just help. Instead of sometimes we can get into the attitude to where I know me personally, I can get into the attitude is like, Lord, this is what's going on, and this is how I'd like it fixed. Instead of letting the Lord do what he does best and work in mysterious ways, we kind of tell him, we put God in a box, and we kind of tell him, hey, Lord, this is my problem. This is how I'd like it fixed. And sometimes I think all of us as Christians, we can get in this thing where we tell the Lord, this is the problem. This is how we'd like it fixed. Instead of letting the Lord work in his mysterious way. Right? And this is honestly exactly what the disciples are doing. Here's the problem, Lord. Here's the solution. Send the people away. And let us have some time with you like we were supposed to in the first place. But the motive here, what I really think that they're trying to get at here, and if they were just being honest, they could have just said, hey, Lord, this was supposed to be our time. This was supposed to be our time of rest, and you're still preaching to the multitude. This was supposed to be our alone time with you. This was supposed to be our time of comfort. This was supposed to be our time with you alone. It's getting kind of late. Lord, don't you know what they did to John the Baptist? Don't you know what they did to John the Baptist? They can do that to me too. They can do that to me too. Don't you care? Don't you care? I think that's what the disciples are really trying to say here. If you continue reading, it says, and he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? To me, that almost sounds like a little bit of sarcasm. Like, they know it's late, so they're going to go into the city and then come back and bring the food. What time is it going to be by that time? Is it going to be midnight by the time they get back? It almost seems like a little bit of sarcasm to me. And he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks, and by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fishes. And they did eat of the loaves, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side before Bethsaida, while he sent the people away. So not only was this the time for the disciples to get some alone time in the desert place with Jesus Christ, now Jesus Christ is sending them into a boat without him. Now he's sending them to the other side, and Jesus is just going to hang back. So for all the disciples know, like, okay, Lord, well, when are we going to see you? When are we going to get our time alone with you? Is it going to be a week from now? Is it going to be a month from now? Like, we came out here to have some alone time with you, and now you're sending us by ourselves out into the sea, and you're staying behind. When's the next time we're going to see you? So things are just getting progressively worse in the minds of the disciples. And it says in verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. So now it kind of seems for the disciples like when it rains, it pours. Things are only compounding. Now they're in the midst of a storm. Now they're rowing for their lives. And it's like, Lord, we just wanted some alone time with you, and you spent all the time with the people, with the multitude, and now you sent us out to sea, and now we're in the middle of a storm. Are you kidding me? Like, can I get some sunshine here? Can I get a little bit of an answer? Can I get a little bit of a rest? I just needed some time to rest. And now we're rowing for our lives. We're tired. And now you know how it is when you go on a long car ride with people and you got the kids in the back and you've been in the car for 12 hours and the kids are bickering back and forth at each other. I could just imagine the disciples are just bickering back and forth at each other. Like, no, row this way. Go this way. No, we got to go this way. And they're barking back and forth because they're tired. They just needed some rest in the desert. And I can relate to these disciples and from the human aspect. I get it. I just went through a month and a half time span where my car just seemed to break down. It seemed to break down every week. And I was like, Lord, can I get a break from this stinking car? Like, I'm about to light it on fire and claim the insurance on it if I can. Like, Lord, can I get a break from this stinking car? I haven't had problems with this car for years, and now all of a sudden, it's one after another. And it's like, man, can I get a break from this stinking thing? So I can relate to these disciples. I can relate to how they're feeling. They just wanted some rest. They just wanted some downtime with the Lord. They just wanted to be reassured that everything was going to be okay. And now they're out, tired, rowing for their lives in the middle of this storm. They're in this storm, and they just wanted some rest. And it says, he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. It's an interesting way to put that. So Jesus wasn't walking towards them. He was going to walk by them. He wanted them to see a miracle. He wanted them to see, hey, I am the Lord. Everything is going to be okay. Everything is going to be okay. I'm walking on the sea in the middle of this storm. Don't you guys know I am the Savior? I will save the day. There's nothing to worry about here. And it says that he was going to walk past them because he wanted them to notice him. And sometimes that makes me think that sometimes we get so caught up in our daily lives, we get so caught up in our daily struggles, that sometimes we forget to stop and look at all the miracles that Jesus Christ does for us on a daily basis. We stop thinking about, you know, what the Lord has done for us, how the Lord has provided us on a daily basis. We take our eyes off the Lord and we get so distracted on our struggles, and the disciples, they're rowing, they're distracted by the waves that are overtaking them. They're distracted by all the things that are going on. And Jesus would just walk past. But it says, for they saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up. I think I missed something here. Hang on, sorry. In verse 49 it says, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit. Now, they had been with Jesus Christ. These men spent how many days out on a ship? Some of them were fishermen. Had they ever seen a spirit walking on the water in the middle of this? Why would they think it was a spirit? It doesn't make any sense, other than the fact that they were so distracted, they were so blinded by their own problems, that they couldn't realize that Jesus Christ is walking on the sea to them. They've seen Jesus Christ do all these miracles. Why wouldn't their first assumption be, hey, that's Jesus? Why would their first assumption be something that they've never even seen before? A spirit walking on the water? They're so caught up, they're so distracted in their own struggles and their own troubles that they fail to realize that Jesus Christ is walking to them in the sea. They're so distracted. These men, the story started about Jesus sending them and the great faith that these men had to go and preach the word in all the country. That's how the story started. By the faith that these men had to go out and do, the courage that they had to go out and not know where they're going to spend the night that night. That takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of boldness. It takes a lot of courage. And now we can see that the disciples can't even see Jesus Christ walking to them in the middle of the storm. They think he's a spirit. How far have we come in this story? In verse 50, it says, for they saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. If you guys would turn back to Matthew chapter 14, we get a little bit more insight into this story here. And we're going to, Matthew 14, verses 27. I'd like to point out a little something here. In verse 27, it says, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto the water. And he said, come. And Peter was come down out of the ship, and he walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith. The same man that had the faith to go out and preach to these people and to not have any plan. Like, I have the greatest respect for missionaries because they're going into a foreign land. But at least they're going into a foreign land with a plan, with money, and a plan to do things. These disciples, they didn't have a plan. Jesus just told them, hey, go out in the streets and preach. Go out to this town and go out and preach. And maybe you'll have a bed, maybe you won't. But I'll take care of you. And then Jesus says here to Peter, O thou of little faith. It takes a lot of faith to go out and do that. I think when John the Baptist was beheaded, it took that faith kind of started to diminish a little bit. That doubt started to sink in. That fear started to sink into those apostles. And you can see here Jesus calling, saying, Why didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? You were just walking on the water. What has happened here? And if we go back to Mark chapter 6 here, in verse 51 it says, And he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves, beyond measure in wonder. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves. They just seen Jesus Christ feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Why was their heart hardened? Because doubt, because fear started to creep in, because John the Baptist was beheaded, and they thought maybe, hey, this could happen to us if we continue doing this. And then they got all wrapped up in not getting rest with Jesus in the desert because the multitude followed Jesus out to the desert. And now that anxiety has started to build in them so much that they're just getting more anxious. They're getting more fearful. The doubt is building. The doubt is building in them. And then Jesus sends them away into the boat, and now their heart is hard. Now they're bickering back and forth at each other. If you wouldn't have said that to Jesus, and all this stuff, and they're fighting with each other in the boat, and now there's a storm, and now they're rowing for their lives, and the bitterness and the hardness of the heart has started. And they didn't consider the miracle of the loaves. They didn't consider when Jesus was walking on them, they thought it was a spirit. They couldn't see past their own distractions. They couldn't see Jesus was the one walking on the water towards them. Their heart had gotten so hard. The same men who in this story were going out and preaching in the streets, they could not see Jesus was walking to them on the water. And I have a little note here in my Bible. It says, sometimes we get so caught up in our own daily lives. We get so caught up in our own struggles, our own trials, that we fail to see the miracles that Jesus does for us on a daily basis. On a daily basis, the Lord is watching out for our every step. Even the stuff that we don't pray about, Jesus is there. And if we don't keep our hearts grateful to the Lord, the same thing can happen to us. If we are not cautious and we don't take the precautions, we don't keep a grateful heart to the things that the Lord does for us, not just the big things. I'm talking about the minute things, the little things that Jesus Christ does for us on a daily basis, we can fail to see the miracles that Jesus is doing for us on a daily basis. To get up and to come to church today, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. I can think of how many times I didn't do that on a Sunday morning. It's a miracle that we get to do the things. We get to get up and have a cup of coffee. Some people can't do that. Some people can't get out of bed. It's a miracle that we get to do the things that we get to do every single day. And if we lose sight of that, if we lose our gratefulness, if we stop having a grateful heart towards the Lord, we forget about those things. We get too distracted. The same thing can happen to us. Our heart can get hardened. We can get so caught up in our distractions that we forget the Lord is there. He is the creator of the universe. We ourselves cannot see Jesus walking on the water. We ourselves can fall into that same distraction that the disciples fell into. So with that, I would like to open the floor up to any comments, concerns, anything?
I speak for myself, but I consider myself a hands-on kind of guy. Mm-hmm. I mean, I would rather than read about it and just jump into it and do it. And my strengths seem to work. I mean, I can figure it out, do it this and that. And all of a sudden, I realize I'm relying on my strengths and not on the Lord.
Right.
You push yourself in that direction on a daily basis. You get pretty far out there on your own strengths. And maybe look, see, there's a storm underneath you.
Right.
The Lord put him in a storm. Didn't he?
He did.
He did.
And it says he was watching them. Right. Right. He was watching them. I think that was definitely a test. The Lord was watching them struggle. Absolutely. Anything else? All right, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to get up here and do this, Lord. I just ask and pray that you would be with us here this afternoon, Lord. I pray that you would be with Pastor, Lord. I pray that you would just fill him with the words, Lord, and you would prepare the hearts of the people, Lord, to hear your words, Lord, to get us through another week, Lord. And I just ask and pray that you would be with us, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.